All right. So again, we are continuing in our series on God's design, and we're in a little mini series on marriages and relationships. Hi, sweetie. And we're really talking about God's, going all the way back to God's original design and his original intent when he established marriage. After God established all things, okay, when we go back to the creation, when we go back to the beginning in Genesis, when God established and created everything, he then created you and me, he created man, and one of the first institutions that he established when he created mankind was marriage. God values marriage. Hebrews 13:4 tells us that we are to honor it above all things. And we live in a day and age where marriage, relationships, okay, those kinds of things, there's so many different things that people think about it. And more often than not, the stuff that people are thinking and saying in our world, in our culture today, are contrary to what God says in his word. And if God values marriage, and I think it's important for us to kind of take a look at what he has to say about it. Now again, understand this is like the 50,000 foot view. If we could, and maybe in the future we will, dive a little bit more in depth into this. But really what we're trying to do is just kind of get everyone a baseline of what is God's intent? Why did God design marriage? What was his purposes? That's what we talked about in the first week. And of course, last week we talked about one of the purposes for marriage was this idea of oneness, being one with your spouse in all things that you do. Not two separate people doing their own thing, but coming together as one flesh and working towards that oneness, the same oneness that God has within himself. We sang that this morning, right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three distinct, different individuals, all God, yet all one. And it's the same thing when it comes to marriage. I talked about last week how we have these two completely opposite individuals, right? They're like their own little shape. But when they come together in marriage, they create a whole new shape. That's the oneness that God is calling us. That's the oneness that we're seeking in our marriages. And so we're going to continue in that conversation. We're going to talk a little bit more about kind of the roles or God's design for husbands and wives. Now, I could come up here and I could say all the things that I could say about husbands, and I would feel confident with that. I could even speak to the wives and the women in this room, and I'd feel confident with it because it would be coming from the Word of God, which is our ultimate authority. But I thought it might be better to have somebody else come and speak to you women this morning as we do this. And so I'm going to have Megan come up here this morning. We're going to tag team this thing this morning. And please give her some encouragement because this is... This is not Megan's bend. She's not naturally bent towards this, but she really, like when I kind of jokingly but not jokingly say that my wife's like the expert with this stuff, it's because she is. She knows more about marriages and families and things than I do. And so she's like devoted her entire life. Like when she was 5, she gave her life to Christ, and then she started figuring out marriages and things. And she'll tell a little bit about her story with that. But what we're going to do today, and again, a lot of this is coming from the fact that many of us in our church, we just went to a marriage conference, Family Life's Weekend to Remember. Again, I would highly encourage you, if you've never been a part or have gone to a Family Life Weekend to Remember, that you would make this a priority, that you would make your marriage a priority, that you would make your relationship with God as individuals and as a couple a priority. And so just know that a lot of the things you're going to be getting this morning are from that. So you're kind of getting a fire hose real quick drink of a marriage conference in about 45 minutes to an hour. So as you'll notice in your notes, there's just a ton of space for you to take notes. There's not going to be anything up here to like just, I want you guys to just really listen and pay attention to what God has to say about marriage. Again, we're just going to do our best. This is the first time we've ever done this, isn't it? Kind of scary, huh? You'll be fine. Yeah, it's just family. Oh, that's probably not a good thing. Like, right? Just kidding. So, anyway, so before we get into this, I thought it would be kind of fun to kind of talk about Megan and I a little bit. Believe it or not, God created men and women differently. Right? Okay? Not only physically, but everything else in between and underneath and all that stuff. So I wanted to let you guys kind of step into our world and kind of get an understanding about how Megan and I are different. God's wired men a particular way. God's wired women a particular way. God calls husbands to particular things. He calls wives to particular things. And so we're just going to start off on a little light note and kind of make fun of us a little bit on how we're different. And then we're going to really just kind of dive right into really what is God's design and his purpose and his role for husbands and wives in marriage. So you want to take the first one?
Sure.
Okay, hold on. I got to turn it on first. Okay, you want this here and here.
Okay. And when we were practicing this, I forgot I had to have a microphone.
And slow down. She talks very fast when she's nervous.
Well, so I talk really fast anyway, and then it's like triple speed when I'm stressed.
Because you're always nervous.
So one of the things, I really like tea.
I hate tea. I love coffee. Any coffee drinkers in the house? Okay. Tea drinkers? I think Karen was looking for tea this morning, so it kind of made me chuckle.
Okay. I tend to be more of an optimist and accuse him of being a pessimist.
I am not a pessimist. I'm a realist. I look at things real. And
I like Hallmark movies that you were making fun of last week, and Disney movies and things that have a happy ending.
And I don't. I like more realistic movies. Movies that are not predictable. One of the things she hates the most is she's like, you should watch this movie. Like those kind of like murder mystery type things. She's like, you'll never guess it. 15 minutes. I'm like, he did it.
Every time.
Every time.
Ruins the ending. You can do this one.
Oh, okay. This is a little window into my... I love like those like ER doctor shows where you like get to go behind the scenes and like look at the surgeries and people getting cut up and things. I'm being real. I love like the anything really in the medical field. Okay, ENT. Like I love. I'm weird. I'll go and like YouTube like tonsillectomies or earwax removal or things like that. Okay, Debbie, you're with me. Okay, and one of my favorite shows. Okay, Dr. Pimple Popper, let's go. Fun fact, while we were kind of practicing and going over this, I was watching her remove some guy's giant cyst that he had on his arm.
That's gross.
And that's just a little insight to me.
Medical shows make me either want to throw up or become a hypochondriac.
Keep it up here. Let's see. I like to get things right the first time. Anyone else? Okay.
I tend to have a learn from my mistakes approach.
Yeah, I tend to be a little bit more spontaneous with things, a lot more spontaneous with things.
I really like to have a plan, especially with vacation.
Yeah. And then last thing, just real quick, like, again, like last night we were talking about, we were preparing for this message and stuff, how I process, I'm a verbal processor. So when I prepare for messages and things, I can't just sit down and like type. I talk it out, I walk it out, I'm pacing, I'm constantly doing these things. When I would write papers, when I was in college, I would literally talk my paper out before I actually sat down and wrote it. Drove her nuts.
Pacing the floor. I, in order to prepare for this, had to think it all through in my brain before I can say any of it out loud, which would drive him nuts because he had 1,000 ideas. I'm like, I haven't even thought through the last two things we talked about.
Yeah.
And this is a freebie. And getting ready for this, he was super, super excited and just talked all week about how excited he was. I just really would like to throw up right now. So we're different.
We are different. Okay. And I hope some of you can relate to some of those things. And as you look at your own lives, you can see how God has designed and wired men and women differently. And so today we're just going to kind of take some time and talk about those differences, really more talk about what God's design is with those differences, because we are different, but yet God still calls us to be one. And in order for us to become one, we have to work through our differences. We have to understand our spouse, but really more importantly, we need to understand God's role for us first. Like, what is God's role and purpose for husbands when it comes to this relationship when it comes to marriage? And what is God's role and purpose for wives when it comes to oneness in marriage? And so I'll be speaking to the husbands, to the men in the room this morning. Megan's going to be talking to the women, but we're just going to kind of go back and forth and talk about a few things that we can see in Scripture about God's design and His role for us as individuals, as husbands and wives, as we work towards oneness with God and with each other. So strap on, we're going to dive right in. I promise we'll try and go slow. We'll give some scriptures, and you can just kind of write those scriptures down, and I encourage you to go back and look at those, okay? So what is the role of a husband? You could look through Scripture. There's a lot of things that God calls husbands to do, but if you could sum up, like, what is the main priority? What is it that God calls husbands to do when it comes to marriage and oneness with their spouse? It's very simple. It's to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Okay, I'm hearing you quote this because we can see this and we can know this in Scripture. Ephesians 5:25 says this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, you got to remember that Christ's relationship with his creation, with the body of believers, is the church, and the relationship that the Bible uses to describe it is through a marriage. Christ the bridegroom, the church, us being the bride. And just like Christ laid down his life for the church, like literally died on a cross and gave up his life for the church, husbands, we too are called to do the same thing. We are to serve and act like Christ, give up our lives. This is how we love our wives. We love our wives like Christ did and gave himself up for her. Now the question is, how do we do that? What does that actually look like? How do I love my wife well and give up my life for her and love like Christ loves the church? There's going to be four things we're going to talk about, four from the men and four from the women, and Megan will come back and talk a little bit more about the women's role in this. But first thing, men, I want you to hear this. How do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Number one, we need to love our wives by following Jesus. First things first, we need to love our wives by first following Jesus. Okay, if you think you're going to ever have a good relationship or work towards oneness with your wife, it starts with your relationship with Jesus. And this goes all the way back to our foundation series when we're talking about the things that Christ calls us as individuals, as followers of Jesus, to do if we are going to follow him. And that very first thing is surrender. We need to surrender to Jesus if we're going to love our wives as God intended. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone come after me," him being Jesus, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If we really want to seek and pursue oneness, if we really want to love our wives as God intended us to, we must surrender and follow Jesus first. And I know for most men, surrender can be a hard thing. We like control. We like being in charge. Okay, we like being the alpha male. But we need to remember something, that Christ is the ultimate alpha male. In fact, that's who he is. He himself describes himself as the alpha, the beginning. He's the omega, the end. He's the first, the last. Everything starts and stops with Christ. All things, all authority, Christ said, has been given to him. And so we need to come under his authority, surrender to him, so that he then can work in us so that we can best love our wives the way he intended us to. Now, I want you to hear something, because I'll be honest, in my experience, men, we kind of have a pull yourself up by the bootstrap mentality and just do better. It's just about doing better. Men, it's not about being better or doing better. It's about following someone who's better, and that's Jesus. So if we're going to love our wives the way Christ intended it, we need to love our wives by first following Christ.
So then we as wives are called to love our husbands through help and support. And what does this look like? Ironically, it's similar. We love our husbands by putting God first. We are supposed to intentionally pursue our relationship with God. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." We need fuel to be the kind of wife that we're supposed to be. We cannot do it on our own strength. That fuel only comes from spending daily time with God. I know as women, we can all be in different seasons, so spending time with God can look different. My current season of life, it's five-minute pockets between changing poop and feeding bottles and breaking up fights. And I think the beautiful thing about God is that he sees our intention, especially as women. A podcast I was listening to had a beautiful quote that talked about how God comes to women. Men go up to the mountain to find God, but all throughout the Bible, you see God and Jesus showing up to women. So he blesses the effort. He blesses the intention. It's not about doing more, striving more, being more. God just wants your heart and your intention of trying to seek him, and he'll bless that effort. But we cannot see our husbands the way that God does or love them the way that he does without a strong relationship with Jesus. And just as a little side note from it, our relationship with Jesus can't be off the coattails of our husband's relationship. It has to be our own. We can't live off of their faith or their strength or even their daily word. We have to get it through Jesus. And at the same token, if you're in a unique situation to where you're a little bit more spiritually ahead than your husband is, you're still responsible for your own relationship and not responsible to parent his relationship, if that makes sense. I have a beautiful friend. Her name is Rebecca. She's in a really hard marriage. They got married later, but they were college sweethearts, dated for like 10 years, but they've been married for almost 8 years now. But she knew when they got married that he was interested in Jesus, and that was kind of the end of it. And you get married and you hope all these beautiful things, like we're going to get married and it's going to get better, and it hasn't turned out that way for her. And she's had to walk a really hard road of what does it look like for her to be faithful in her relationship with Christ when her husband has no desire to. And it's caused a lot of tension in their marriage, but she's walked that really beautifully of accepting that she's responsible for her. She's not responsible for his faith. She's responsible for loving and respecting him, but she's responsible for her own relationship with Jesus, whether or not her husband chooses to follow that. So we love our husbands by putting God first and intentionally pursuing God.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's really the foundation, right? If we're ever going to pursue and strive and meet this goal of oneness, the goal that God always designed and intended for marriage, I hope you notice that for both men and women, for husbands and wives, it starts with our relationship with God. I mean, everything starts and stops with Jesus. So we need to continue to pursue our relationship with Jesus. Now going back to the husbands. How else are we supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church? Here's the second thing. Husbands, we need to love our wives by submitting to God's role in our family. We need to love our wives by submitting to God's role in our family. Okay? Now here's where things can get a little bit messy. Again, we've talked about this. God has a design. He had a perfect design. Sin came in, screwed that all up, right? Messed everything up. But does that mean that God's design is not still the goal? No. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Okay? I know hopefully no one's fallen asleep yet. But okay, we still need to work toward that goal. We still need to go back to his original design. Now, we live in a day and age today where many people would argue and challenge everything there is about God, including his original designs. Okay, but if we're ever going to achieve oneness, if we're going to love our wives as God intended, we need to understand his design for us in marriage. Okay, and so God has designed men and women, husbands and wives, okay, with unique different roles. And we're going to talk about that here and what that looks like in each context. But we need to understand this one thing first, is that God created husbands and wives equally and with equal value. Can I say that again? God created husbands and wives with equal value. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. We are all equal in value. And that's how God designed it. Okay? But even though we are equal in value, God created husbands and wives to have unique responsibilities within marriage. And I want to explain those things really quick. First, we see the unique role for wives, and Megan's going to unpack this, but I think it's important for us to understand as men that God, the role that he gave and ascribed to wives in the beginning was the role of a helper. Okay, and Megan's going to unpack that, okay? But understand something. When God gave us our gift in our wives, when God gave Adam Eve, okay, it wasn't so that he could rule over her. He says, it's not good that you're alone, so I'm going to bring someone to come alongside you, okay? And again, Megan's going to talk about that, but we live in a day and age where sometimes men can take advantage of that fact, okay? So women are, wives are helpers. So what does that mean for us as husbands? We are, the word and the role that God gives us is headship. He gives us headship. And again, this is not a domineering term. When you hear that husbands are supposed to be the head of the family, okay, that doesn't mean it's a domineering thing, okay? Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. This is where we get this idea of the role of the husband in marriage. But again, it's not domineering. In fact, that word that is used to describe headship is actually, it's actually probably best translated or best used as a role of a servant. That headship is more of a servant role than this domineering, I'm up top, work your way down type thing. Does that make sense? Okay. And who said that? Did I hear steward? Ryan? Okay, yes. And it also be described as stewardship. Okay, as the head, you are the steward. You are the manager of the things that God has given you, and he's given you authority to manage his things. That's all things, okay, right? That he gave Adam a charge. He put him in the garden, and he gave him dominion to rule and to manage God's creation, right? And so we too are to manage the things that God has given us. And here's the scary part. Our wives are a gift that God has given us. And one day God is going to ask all husbands to give an account for how well we loved, served, treated, and stewarded his daughter. And this is eye-opening to me because I have a daughter now. And although she's almost 11 months, I'm already thinking about the day when she brings a boy home, right? And if you're a dad that has daughters, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Right? Like, I'm going to be sitting on my front porch with my shotgun cleaning it type thing, right? Okay? Now, obviously, we kind of laugh about that, but there's something in there where it's like, this is my daughter, and I have to entrust someone else to take care of her. Right? And so again, we have that kind of picture, the shotgun, cleaning the shotgun thing. Imagine how God feels. Imagine his perspective. He's the one who gave you your wife. And what is he calling us to do? Have headship over her, but as a servant. To care for her and to steward her and to treat her well. Guys, that can be a scary thing when you think of it that way. But that's how God designed it. First and foremost, before they are your wife, they are his daughters. And we need to love them like they are his daughters. So I think it's important then to talk about what biblical headship does not mean. It does not mean that your wife is inferior to you, or that your wife blindly obeys or submits to you. Okay? It does not mean that your wife gives input, but then you make all the decisions. And it especially does not mean that your wife follows you into sin. If that's what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? Here's what biblical headship means. Again, I know this is very quick and it's a lot, but understand biblical headship means submitting yourself to God first and the leadership that he has for you and your family. It means biblical headship means sacrificially serving your wife, God's daughter, like Jesus sacrificially served the church. And we are to seek unity with our wives when it comes to all things. That's what oneness is all about. So even when it comes to making decisions and direction for the family, we need to come together and work towards oneness. Now, I'll admit there's been times in our marriage, and we've only been married almost 7 years, where we've been talking about certain things, and I have a sense and a feeling on how I feel God is leading us and what he wants us to do. And she has a sense and feeling about what she thinks God is leading. And so we come together and talk about it. And here's one thing I've learned about my wife is God has uniquely gifted her with, I don't know, some like Holy Spirit radar of some kind that I'm not attuned to, okay? God speaks to her in different ways than he speaks to me. And he's given her intuition. And the times where it's hurt the most in our family is when I've purposely chosen not to follow her intuition because it was more of a pride issue. It wasn't actually me seeking and following the Lord. Am I making sense? Okay? But God has uniquely gifted her, and so I listen to her. But again, there have been times where I'm listening to my wife, but I just know because I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord, and I really feel like this is the best thing or this is the direction that God wants to take us. And so then we have to come together in an understanding, and Megan will talk a little bit more than what her job is and what she does in that moment. But understand, again, biblical headship is not about here's what we're going to do and that's what it is because I said so. Again, remember, your wife is God's gift. She's his daughter, and he's uniquely equipped her with, again, with some kind of extra Holy Spirit radar or something that, men, we just don't have. And I would encourage you to listen to your wives. Listen to that intuition and insight. Babe.
So back to the wives' side of things. We are to love our husband by supporting and submitting to him. And as Nick already said, like God created husbands and wives with equal value but unique responsibilities. And the first part of the verse that he didn't read in Ephesians says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." And I know that can be kind of a prickly little verse, but going all the way back to Genesis with God's original design, Genesis 2:18 talks about how the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him." And this is kind of one of those tricky things where like English doesn't perfectly like translate the Hebrew. And so we have words that like sound like one thing and we put our own kind of spin on like, to me, the term helper, I always thought of like, you know, mom's little helper, or like, can I have a helper, or, you know, that kind of thing. But the word helper in Hebrew is actually the word ezer. And did I say that right?
You did.
He took Hebrew in college, so I wasn't sure. Ezer. This is actually referring to like a partner out of his side next to him. Ezer, the word meaning helper, is actually a title of worth and power, because elsewhere in the Bible, God uses that same Hebrew word to describe himself. Psalm 33:20 and Psalm 54:4 talk about how God is our helper, and it's that same word that God uses to describe our role as wives. And there is a quote from Linda Dillo from the book What's It Like to Be Married to Me, and I don't know if I put that on our resource page, but it's a really good, convicting book. I think I can do it. And it says, "God takes this strong name, Ezer, and in effect says, now you, the one called wife, have the same privilege and responsibility that I have. I give you one of my names, helper. Being helper is godlike. As I come alongside you as helper, I ask you to come alongside your husband to fill his respective gap as his personal, private, intimate helper. Only you will know what respect looks like for him. Only you can become his intimate ally, his closest companion." And so Ezer is something to be thought of as, oops, I think I took some of your pages.
No, those are yours.
Oh, okay. Strengthening someone in a way that they cannot do themselves, because in the New Testament, that word Ezer is actually a word that God uses to describe the Holy Spirit, how he's our helper. And I am not saying that you are your husband's Holy Spirit, but it's a character quality that God created women with unique giftings. As Nick said, like the world calls it like women's intuition. I prefer to think of it more as like a divine insight that God gives women to uniquely look at the world, to uniquely hear his voice. Like I said, God comes to women and he speaks to them differently. And so we're supposed to come alongside our husbands and provide our thoughts, provide our insights, not in a controlling or domineering way, but in a humble way. We often misunderstand or even abuse these biblical concepts of head and helper. And so thinking of helper more as a powerful ally who makes a willing choice to support and to submit to somebody else's leadership is hopefully more of a helpful way to think about it. I have a very lengthy quote on the word submit, because I know that that can be kind of a prickly thing to think about, especially in our culture today. No one likes the idea of submission in general, but to somehow then imply that like women have to submit to men can be a little bit tricky. So this is from Nancy Lee Wolgemuth. She used to be Nancy Lee DeMoss. I don't know if that's familiar to anybody. But this is about submission. Men are never given absolute or ultimate authority. The only one who has absolute and ultimate authority is God. All human authority is delegated authority. Our responsibility as those who submit to authority, insofar as they do not lead us into sin, is to wholeheartedly, actively follow the leadership, to have a disposition and inclination to support their leadership. Submission is never to be coerced. Nowhere does God in Scripture tell men that they are to rule over their wives. It is to be voluntarily and freely given. That's why Scripture says to women, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Your husband has that responsibility for your family, whether he takes it or not. God has given him the responsibility to care for the condition, the spiritual condition of his flock, those under his care. And for those, and for these leaders, they will have to give an account to God in judgment for how they have led, how they have ruled, and for the spiritual condition of their flock. We are to follow. We are to obey their teaching, to listen to and heed their counsel, to submit ourselves to their leadership and authority, and we will have to give an account for how well we followed and how we submitted. When we are asked to submit to God-ordained male authority, we're asked to be like Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. In the Trinity, there is equal value, but there is also order and submission. When our submission reflects the submission of Christ to his Father, it reflects the heart of the gospel, the heart of Christ who willingly placed himself under his Father's authority and obeyed the will of his Father. Submission is a gift. It is designed by God for our blessing and for our benefit. Now, granted, it's a fallen, sinful world and things go awry, so it doesn't always work the way that God intended it should because we're sinful. Submission takes us to a place of humility and faith. Humility, it doesn't have to be my way. It can be God's way. I don't have to be in charge. And faith, I trust in the goodness and the sovereignty, the wisdom and the plan of God. You see, when we reserve the right to make a final decision, surrender means a willingness to relinquish control and trust that, as Proverbs 21:1 tells us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers of water he turneth wherever he will. To trust that God is greater, that God is bigger than human authority, even if that human authority botches it, and sometimes they will. To trust that my life is in God's hands, it ultimately comes to a point of surrender, not to a man, but to God. And so I also want to touch on, kind of like Nick did with the back and forth of what headship does and does not mean, a little bit about what submission does and does not mean. Submission does not mean that you are inferior or you lose your identity. It does not mean that we blindly submit to verbal, emotional, spiritual, or physical mistreatment. Abuse is never okay. And this is something that I'm super passionate about, just because I have in my family history people who have had to walk through abusive relationships, and it's a really tricky subject. So it's one of those things that you can never force someone out of. Everyone has a choice to be in an abusive relationship, but it's not something that God calls you to. So if you know someone, the best thing that you can do is pray that God will open their eyes and see that that is not God's design for their marriage or their family. It's just a sidebar that I'm just really passionate about. It does not mean that you give input but then have your husband make all of the decisions, and it does not mean that you follow your husband into sin. Biblical submission does mean giving up your desire for control, and I will admit that I have some control issues. No. I can sometimes fall into the trap of trying to be, to some degree, your Holy Spirit, of like, I know how to fix you, and I know how to fix our family, and I know how to make things better. And I found that the more that I surrendered that control back to God and let God be the one who works on Nick rather than me, it goes a lot better. God's a little bit rougher on Nick than I am sometimes too, but he hears it a lot better when it comes from God. So taking a step aside to actually pray about an issue rather than just try and jump in and fix an issue, one, gives me a lot more clarity on when I should and shouldn't speak up and how to speak up. But also God does a lot better job of taking care of things. Biblical submission does mean viewing support as complementary and not a competitive way of relating to your husband. I think the American culture is such a competitive culture, and we compete for control. We compete for the last word. We compete for, you know, all these different things. And at Weekend to Remember, they talk about how your spouse is not your enemy. But I would also like to add, your spouse is not your competition. It's not your competition for control or for leadership, for power, or even the last word in an argument. Biblical submission does mean cooperating with your husband as he seeks to lead your marriage and your family. We need to be a student of our husband. I think there are a lot of examples of like really strong male leadership, and I think that's something our culture champions really easily. But I think that there is another tricky style, which is a little bit more of Nick and I style. I tend to be a little bit more type A driven, and he tends to be a little bit more type B driven. And so for me, learning how to take a step back and make room for his more quiet style of leadership, I grew up in a family of all women. We just didn't have men around. And so it was one of those things like we either just had to figure it out or it didn't get done. We didn't have people to help us or support us or that kind of thing. And so I brought some of those quirks into our marriage, and just very much that, like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Like, we're just going to figure this out. I'm just going to get this done. And not leaving him a lot of room to quietly lead our family rather than bulldoze our way through things. There was a quote that they said at our Weekend to Remember that I thought was really beautiful. It says, honorable men don't knock their wives off their throne. They wait for them to gracefully step off. And I found that really convicting, but also really beautiful at the same time. And then the final thing is, we need to allow room for our husbands to fail in leadership. I don't have any good marriages in my family that I wanted, and so I grew up listening to marriage podcasts and seminars and all those nerdy things because this was so important to me that I got well. But the piece that I didn't realize, I think now, was that I listened to marriage experts, and when you get married, your husband is not a marriage expert. And so wanting Nick to have 20 plus years of marriage experience year one into our marriage was an unfair expectation that I didn't realize that I had on him. And so leaving him room to fail and to grow in his leadership is really important. So a question that I'm trying to do a better job of asking myself is, am I creating an environment where Nick feels safe to fail as he grows in his leadership?
Yeah. So as you can see, God's original design, we are equal in value, but he has roles for us, and we need to live out those roles if we want to see the oneness that God intends for our marriages to have. Men, it means being the head of your family and taking that responsibility, but understand that it's coming from the heart of a servant and a steward, which is what Christ is. That's how he loved his church. He served his church. He gave his life for the church. And women, it's what Megan was talking about, that submitting, but understanding that who you're really submitting to is not essentially your husband, but to the Lord. And so again, fire hoses, but you know, we got to keep moving on. But hopefully this is tracking. Hopefully you guys, is everyone doing okay? We're going to, like, we want still going, or are we done? Are you mad at us or anything? Okay. All right. Well, we got two more things to cover here, and then, so again, third thing, husbands, how do we love our wives like Christ loved the church? Husbands, we are to love our wives by nourishing and cherishing her. We are to love our wives by nourishing and cherishing her. Ephesians 5:28-29 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now, this is kind of, again, contradictory for who we are as men, right? We are wired, most men are wired to be the kind of that hunter-gatherer type, right? Like, we go out and we work and we do the hard work and we come home and we provide for our families, right? But really, the real work starts when you get home. And there's a whole new side of providing that needs to take place. And it has to do with nourishing and cherishing, which again is not something that we are natural at, men. That's more how God has wired women. But yeah, he still calls us to do that. And he says here, like, no one hates their own flesh, but they take care of it. You nourish your own flesh. You take care of your own body. And in the same way, we are to take care of our wives. So how do we do this? How do we nourish and cherish our wives? Well, first things, again, goes all the way back to that surrender. We need to die to ourselves, men. We need to die to ourselves. Just like we are to die daily to follow Jesus, we need to die daily to what we want so that we can serve our families, so that we can serve our wives. Another thing we need to do is we need to affirm and actually step into our wife's world. And that's scary. Amen, right? There's a lot going on up here that I don't know about. And we need to step into that. So how do we step into that? Well, maybe it's figuring out what she likes. Like she said, she likes Hallmark and all that kind of stuff. I don't. But do I watch Hallmark with you? Mm-hmm. I do. Okay.
It's very painful for him.
It really is.
He has to bite his tongue to not make fun of it the whole way through.
There's a lot of elbows.
Yeah. My wife, she'll send me podcasts about anything and everything. Marriage, Christ, anything. Parenting, whatever. And she sends them to me and she wants me to listen to them. What do you think I should do? Listen to them. Why? Because what she really wants is she wants me to listen to them so we can come back and have a conversation about it. So we can grow in that oneness, grow in our communication with each other. She includes me in the homeschool and parenting ideas that she has. I mean, she's changed her mind like 50 different times since we've had kids about how she wants to homeschool and parent them, but she includes me in that. Yes, I'm away and I'm working and I'm providing for my family, but I'm just as much as involved in raising my children as she is. And so we work together in that. How do we nourish and cherish? We need to show and tell our wives that we love them. Okay, now for me, if you were to ask Megan, she says that she would say I do a great job about telling her that I love her. There isn't a day that has gone by that I haven't told her that I love her. I love you, just in case I forgot this morning. Okay, but I know there's something that I need to work on, and it's what I'm currently trying to do, is that I needed to do a better job of showing her that I love her. And I'm not talking about seeing a big pile of dishes in the sink and just doing them and still, instead of being waiting to be told to do it, or take out the trash and not wait. You know, it's like that. Are you going to take the trash out? Yes, I'm going to take the trash out. And then you're doing whatever it is. And then like 5 minutes later, are you going to take the trash out? Yes, I'm going to take it. Right? It's not about those kinds of things. Okay? It's not about cleaning up the house and seeing the messes. It's about pursuing my wife. Showing her that I love her by pursuing her, which leads to the next thing. We need to pursue them. We need to do the things that we did when we were dating. Date your wife. I mean, we've only been married almost 7 years. And in that time, I've forgotten how to date my wife. It was a lot easier when we were dating. So we need to go back and do the things that we did at first. We need to pray with them. And like I said last week, out loud, okay? We need to be faithful in every area of our lives. Men, husbands, is your life an open book to your wife? Is your life an open book to your wife? Megan has access to all of my accounts. She knows every single password. Now, does she go and just grab my stuff and just look through it? No, because we've built a trust here. But if my wife, for any reason, said, can I see your phone? She has access to my phone. Because that's what oneness is about. Being vulnerable, right? Going all the way back, they were naked and not ashamed. And men, if there is something there that would cause your wife to question or that would bring shame, again, I think then we need to go all the way back to that first step and work on you and Jesus. Is your life an open book to your wife? And then lastly, how do we nourish and take care of our wives? We never mistreat them in any way. And I'm kind of like sarcastic. I don't know if you ever caught that about me. I tend to be a little sarcastic at times. I'm a funny guy. I love humor, okay? And I'll do something to get, a laugh out of somebody. And I admit there have been times where I've used my wife at that expense. And man, that hurts. Not only her, but then when I see how it hurts her, man, it just wrenches me inside. And so we are to never mistreat our wives in any way. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Okay, remember, this is what Christ does for us. He cares for us, he nourishes us, and above all, he cherishes us, and we must do the same for our wives.
And then for wives, we are to love our husbands by respecting them. God calls every wife to respect her husband in spite of his weaknesses. And so what does respect look like? Respect looks like cultivating a heart attitude of unconditional respect. And for me, a lot of times, this comes down to like my tone in communication. I had a really convicting moment a couple weeks ago when I was just thinking through this. And a question that I started asking myself is, would I want Benaiah or Joshua or Taylor's future spouse to be spoken to the way that I'm speaking to Nick right now? And it was just a really good reality check for like what kind of tone am I using, what kind of words am I using. Respect can look like noticing and affirming where your husband is winning. I have yet to meet someone who can grow in a healthy way through constant critique and beratement and all of those sorts of things, but I have seen people who do amazing successes where we champion where they're already winning. And if you're in a really hard season in your marriage, it can be really hard to find even one thing where your husband is winning. And so I would just ask you just to spend some time with Jesus and just to ask him to reveal you, just even if it's something small, like one small thing that you can then begin championing in your husband to comment on and notice and like, hey, you do this really well. This means a lot. I really appreciate when you do this. And if you think of it midday, even just write it down so that way you can remember to express that affirmation. Respect can also look like showing appreciation for his desire to provide for you and your family and affirming his masculinity by responding to and initiating sexual intimacy. On the other side, though, respect does not look like excusing sinful behavior, criticizing or correcting your husband in public or in front of your kids, feeling like you cannot disagree or have a different opinion from him, or rejecting him because of his weaknesses or comparing him to somebody else's strengths. Yeah.
And again, all this has to do with achieving the goal of oneness. The way we cherish and nourish our wives only helps bring on that respect all the more that Megan's been talking about. And so again, everything we're doing here is striving for oneness. Last thing. Husbands, how are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church? Husbands, we need to love our wives by becoming a student of her. We need to be a student of her. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs or equal with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Okay, first thing I just want to say real quick, here's Peter, right, the pillar of the church, right? And he says something so amazing. He's talking about how husbands are to live and understand in a way with their wives so that your prayers may not be hindered. In effect, what Peter's telling us is that how we love our wives affects the power of our prayer. Think about that. Men, husbands, the way we love and honor and cherish our wives affects the power of our prayers. And I think it's because, again, going all the way back, this is God's daughter. And we are to love them, nourish them, cherish them, and be a student of them. Now, again, this goes without saying, women are a little hard to understand. No. They can't even understand themselves. I thought someone was going to hit me. Anyway. Okay, women are hard to understand, I admit. Okay, but just like when it comes to understanding a difficult topic, you need to study it. If there's something you don't know very well or understand very well, you study it, you research it, okay? And if we want to understand our wives so that we can love them well and love them the way God intended, we must become students of them, okay? Just like studying for a tough exam, it takes time and hard work. You can't just cram for it the night before, right? Okay? We need to become students of our wives. So how do we do that? Well, again, it's not natural for us men, but we need to ask questions. Okay, we need to ask questions. We need to ask things like, what does she think about that particular thing? What do you love? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? What do you dream of accomplishing? How does she feel love? Do you know how your wife receives and feels love? What bothers her? You might be it, I don't know, but what bothers her? How does she handle and resolve conflict? How does she want to follow God together with you? Have you ever asked your wife that? Again, this is what oneness is all about. Become a student of your wife.
And before I jump into my part, I had a little sidebar that just popped into my head while you were talking. Back with like the headship submission, that whole debacle thing there, one of the things that Nick and I have tried to do when it comes to a point, because we talked about like, it's been rare because we're both seeking Jesus on a decision. For the most part, he's brought both of us to a place of unity. But there are rare times where you legitimately are butting heads, and who knows, you know, what's going on with that situation. But the times that Nick and I have legitimately reached a stalemate and he's made a decision, we've moved forward with it, I have tried very hard on my end to then turn it into, this is now our decision. This wasn't his decision, and I'm not, you know, keeping a scorecard of like, oh, you made this mistake and this blew up in our face. No, it blew up in our face. We together made a mistake. We together took a misstep. And when I'm championing that decision in front of other people, it wasn't like, oh yeah, well, Nick decided this way, even though I was feeling this. This is now our decision. And the back debate, the back and forth, whatever was in the past, and we are moving forward together. We will learn from it together and grow from it together.
Yeah.
And I don't do that perfectly, but it is something that I try and champion. And that popped into my head while you were talking. So the last one is, love your husband by being his friend. Song of Solomon 5:16 said, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So what does it look like to be your husband's friend? It involves being loyal and faithful to this exclusive relationship. I am a huge advocate that I think your husband should first and foremost be your first best friend, which I don't always do perfectly because my sister gets my brain a little bit easier.
And your mom.
And my mom.
And Katrina.
But I am trying to work hard that Nick gets the that Nick gets the first of my brain and the first of my heart, and not letting him get the second or third portions of that. It also on our end involves being a good listener. Part of that is asking better open-ended questions on my end. I've realized if I give him an option for a one or two word answer, a lot of times he'll take it and then later expound on it because you're a little bit more wordy than I am sometimes. But at our weekend to remember, they talked about the importance of asking what else. A lot of guys communicate, you may communicate a lot of words, but you communicate at a more surface level. And so creating an environment where you feel safe to move deeper into a conversation by giving options for then adding layers, like, what else? Can you tell me more? Is there another piece of this? That kind of thing. It also looks like cheering him on in his hopes and dreams. Proverbs 18:21 talks about how life and death are in the power of the tongue. How we respond to our husband's thoughts, dreams, and ideas matter, and will also set the pattern for if he feels safe to share that deeply with us in the future. One of the very first Weekend to Remembers that we went to, they had talked about how someone is willing to be your husband's cheerleader. Wouldn't you rather it be you? Another thing is that being your husband's friend does not mean that you expect your husband to satisfy all your needs. First and foremost, there are only some needs that God can satisfy and only needs that he was meant to satisfy. But we also do need some girlfriends. My husband wants to be my friend, but he does not want to be my girlfriend. There are some things that are helpful to have a girl brain for, and so treating your husband like a girlfriend is not actually the friendship that he was looking for. And then the last one is affirming and stepping into your husband's world. And this sounds bad. I couldn't think of a lot of good examples of where I've done this well, so clearly this is something that I need to work on. But I do want to give a caveat. He talked about the Hallmark movies. A major one that Nick has done for me, though, and I think we talked about this when we had you guys over for dinner. I am a nerdy, huge fan of Dancing with the Stars. It was a really important show when my aunt was alive. Her and I would like watch in our respective houses, but we would like text back and forth to each other, like, oh, what did you think of the routine? What did you think of the outfit? What did you think of the score? And it was just a really relationship building thing for us. And when she passed away, I had a really hard time watching the show because I realized it wasn't the show that I loved. It was the relationship piece behind it. And so a couple years after she died, when Nick was like, you don't watch the show anymore and all these different things, I kind of explained to him why. And so he started watching Dancing with the Stars with me. And I know it's painful because he gets really annoyed when terrible dancers move forward because it's a popularity contest or
they're so awful.
it pains him a little bit to watch it, but he has been super intentional about watching that with me and doing the communication piece with me of letting me comment on dances and giving me his two cents on who he thinks is the worst dancer.
And then watching hours of dancing videos after.
Yes, that's true, because then I like to compare and show. So that's one way. Although I will say, I am not a huge video game person. We just didn't grow up with video games in our house, and I have tried to do a better job about stepping into some of the video game world and at least being with him while he plays. He just likes the company, so I could care less about what he's playing on the screen, but he just likes me being there while he's playing. It means a lot to him.
It's not often, but...
I try.
I don't play video games often.
No, but... Yes.
Anyway.
Yes. The end.
So, again, as you guys can... I hope you guys can see and understand that this is really meant to... Again, this is fire hose, fire hydrant, 50,000-foot view, but this is really... What helps us draw closer in oneness is understanding how God has designed us specifically and the roles that he's designed us for in marriage so that we can achieve this oneness. And again, I know we went over a lot, but as we close here, I just want men, if husbands, if there's anything that I want you to hear from me that I think is the big takeaway for you, is that it's not about being a better man. Okay? It's about following a better man. And if you get that right, you will become a better man because he will transform you into his likeness. And if I don't speak for women a lot, but I think I can be safe to speak for women, that's exactly what they want for you, is to be more like Jesus.
And for wives, when it comes to supporting and submitting to our husbands, it's not that we're ultimately submitting to a man, but to God. And it's putting our trust in him that he can care for us and protect us even in the midst of a relationship with a sinful man.
Yeah. So that's husbands and wives. Again, I know this is a very crash course series on marriage, but Megan and I both are very passionate about this, and we really did see and feel that there was a need for this. So I hope that all of you are in some way, shape, or form benefiting from this. I know and understand not everyone in this room is married, but I think we all know someone who is. And even if there's something that you can take from this and begin to help, this is what discipleship is all about. If there's something that you take from this that you can go alongside your brother or your sister in Christ, and this is what I've learned about marriage, and share those things, it's only going to strengthen those relationships. And so, again, I just want to thank and appreciate all of you for this, like, again, flyover, fire hose, 50,000-foot view. But this matters to God and it should matter to us. And so with that, babe, will you close?
Sure.
I know you don't want to talk anymore, but would you mind closing?
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this rainy day. I just ask that you bless everyone here. And God, I just ask if there's anything that Nick or I misspoke or miscommunicated, that you would remove that from people's brains and just that your truth and your presence would be what remain, and that this fumbling between the two of us could be an encouragement to at least someone. We just want to give you all glory and honor, and we just ask that you would help everyone to have a safe Sunday and a safe trip home. Amen.
Amen. We love you all. Have a great Thanksgiving. We are thankful for all of you. Have a great holiday, and we'll see you next Sunday. God